All right, Leviticus chapter 25. And we didn't really get a chance to finish our thought from last time. We've read a verse of scripture through, I'll just read a couple just to get us back into the flow of things. Verse 24 through 26, so I'll read here, and it says, "And in all the land of your possession ye shall grant a redemption for the land. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." That's probably a good enough place to stop right there. Part of what we're looking at here as we read through the last 10 verses, this is talking about when the land that was given to them, they would be sold if they went into poverty, and they would lose that land. But at the year of Jubilee, every 50 years, that land would come back to them. And that was a great provision for the people, so that they would never be without land, that they would always have any, it'd be kind of pointed to the eternalness of their possession in the land. And we've kind of already talked about that aspect of things. But part of this is God made a provision that since it was their land, and in some sense you were just leasing the land, because you're going to get it back based on how long that land is. Yes, Joyce? Leviticus 25, and I was reading verse 25 and 24 and 25 there. And so this is where we get this concept, and within those verses that we read last time, there's about 11 or 12 different references to redeeming something. And this chapter becomes very kind of clear to help us understand when we talk about redemption. We say, oh, I know what redemption is. That's what Jesus has done for us. You're like, absolutely right. That's correct. But it helps to add to our understanding, to understand what was going on in the Old Testament. To redeem something was, according to this passage, what did it mean? To buy back. You sold it, and now you're going to buy it back to your own possession. It was your own originally, but now it's gone away from you, but now it's time to buy it back. And there's an interesting aspect to which this kind of becomes a key theme in... Oh, stink. I got my notes all out of whack here. Sorry about that. In the New Testament as well, I'm going to pull up some verses here. Once I get there it is. The old computer let me down here. It's interesting that the language of the New Testament refers to this multiple times. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "For you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold," which you would expect. If you're going to buy something back, you need something of value. You need money. He says, "From your vain conversation or the empty lifestyle lived by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." This is setting the stage for the fact that we are in need of redemption. We were God's. He created us. He owns us. And yet we went away from Him. We estranged ourselves from Him. And God, in that sense, He wants to buy us back and make us doubly His. Once by creation and the other by redemption. The song of the ages that will be sung in Revelation chapter 5, we hear it sung for us. They sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." And so as we look through this, Ephesians chapter 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood. As the constant theme of the New Testament is, redemption came at no, the cost was so great. It was not something that could be bought through monetary things. The only thing that could purchase us back was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what he had to do. Now, according to this verse right here, who was the responsibility or who had the desire to redeem something for someone else? You catch who is the ones who are expected to do this? If your brother, and he says, if any of his kin. Yep, so we're talking about family. We're talking about someone who's going to come alongside and say, oh, I care about you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to redeem your thing. So someone could redeem something on behalf of somebody else. Now, there's a very famous story in the Old Testament that's all about this. Anybody? Ruth, yes. And so you've got this aspect of Naomi's, her land and all of her heritage has been sold off. It's hers, and she needs someone to redeem that. Well, there was a protocol, right? They would allow the person who is the closest of kin, the near kinsman, and that's why it was called the kinsman redeemer. Now, that word is actually just one word in Hebrew, which is very fascinating. It's tied directly to that concept here of redemption, was that the kinsman redeemer would come to redeem and to buy back. So if I was to fall on hard times, there's an aspect to which if I was to go into absolute catastrophe, now I've got a good church family here, but I might be too embarrassed to tell anybody about it. But who would I probably tell? Yeah, my brother, my father. Someone who's close of kin. Those are the people that I probably would rely on first. Maybe, I don't know. there's a strong love here. I don't mean to diminish that, but I'm just trying to illustrate what we're talking about. That aspect of close relationship. When God says that He is coming to redeem us, you look at who we are. Mankind, and we see the we've been sold into sin. We've been sold into because of the debt that we have against God, and there's nothing we can do. We have no possibility of buying ourselves back and getting us. And we find out, and we look around. Who is able? Who's our kinsman? Who can stand up for us? Not my brother, not my father. We're all in the same condition. See, the beauty of it, when God says He's our Redeemer, He's saying in that, I'm going to stand up in the place of your kinsman. I'm going to come to your side. I'm going to be the one you can rely on when you can't count on anyone else. And so there's a real tenderness to this aspect of God being the kinsman Redeemer for His people. And so I praise the Lord for that reality. And I love, and this passage really kind of sets the foundation for even understanding what it means to buy something back. All right, let's go ahead and look back at the text. And we finished last time in verse 36 is where we ended. And I just want to highlight verse 35 and verse 36, and then we'll read to the end of the chapter. Says, if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, thou shalt relieve him, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan to be your God. And so here's this, what I want us to highlight is, this is the second time he said, if your brother be waxen poor. So there is this assumption, the reality is poverty is going to come. Jesus said this in his own words, the poor you have with you always. We're going to have poverty. That's just the nature of life and the fallen planets, but the way God wants us to respond to their brethren in this case is to help. Doesn't matter if they're a sojourner or a traveler through or a stranger or a foreigner. If they're your neighbor, if they're living with you and among you, you help them. You build them up, and you tell them, you don't do this. You don't take advantage of someone else's position of weakness. Something in economics that started to dawn upon me early on as I started having my own checkbook and things was, it takes money to make money. And if you don't got money, it's going to cost you a whole lot more money. If you can pay for your house outright, you'll pay about 60% if you pay for the whole thing over a 30-year mortgage. You're just going to pay a whole lot more. So basically, you're paying the bank money because I don't have money. Oh, it's a bad place to be. And there's an aspect of, okay, I'm not saying banks and institutions are wrong, but I'll say probably those institutions that are loaning people on the basis of their future check and saying, okay, well, I'll give you money and you'll give me back your check and it's going to cost you 20% interest. I mean, those places are almost like thievery. Taking advantage of people who are poor. Oftentimes where those places occur are in very poor areas, and the people that, and one of the causes of poverty, not the cause of every cause of poverty, but one of the causes of poverty is, I can't wait, I gotta buy now. And so I use the money I do have, I don't have money set aside to prepare, and so because I don't have money, I gotta pay extra money because I don't have money, and therefore, they're gonna prey upon that philosophy of life. You want it now? We'll give it to you now, at a cost. And those kind of places are in violation of this very thing. They are taking advantage of the people who are poor. And we ought not do that. And the reason why is you fear God. How you treat one another indicates how you think about God. And so this is very clear throughout the Old Testament. He says, you fear God, you look to Him while you treat one another this way. And honestly, that's the way we ought to have every relationship. Husbands, you treat your wife while you fear God. Wives, you respond to your husbands biblically as you fear God. We can always be obedient to the obligations that God gives us towards our fellow human beings if we truly fear God. Because we'll believe, you know what, God, you're going to take care of me. This person might abuse me. This person might take advantage of me or my generosity or what I'm doing, but I'm going to fear you, Lord, that you're going to help and you're going to provide for me. And so there's this, that doesn't mean necessarily it's every person who says, please give, you have to give. That's not what the Scripture teaches. There's an aspect of, there's certain principles involved in all those things. But we shouldn't be to the place, and I can kind of get to that place where I lose sight of God in the picture of how I respond to someone who is poor. And we ought not do that. Why does he do this? He says, because I am the Lord your God, in verse 38, I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember what I did to bring you from slavery. I brought you out of captivity. I delivered you. You deliver and give that same grace to someone else. And so he's the provision of God, the redemption of God, and the ultimately the relationship of God to be your God. All right, let's go ahead and those become the foundation for how to respond. Let's read verse 39 all the way down to verse 55, and we'll close the chapter here. I guess I'm going to start on the left, since that's our most populated section over here. Someone like to read verse 39 of Leviticus 25. Read. All right, 39, then we got 40. Let's see if I can count. 40, 41, 42. All right, looking for this way. 43, 44, 45, 46, 47. 48. Thanks, Ryan. Anybody over 49? 50. All right. See over 51, 52, 53, 54, 55. Whew, we made it. All right, good. Thank you for your volunteers. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse 39. So here again is another section, and it starts off with the same theme, if your brother be waxen poor. And what's interesting here on one side, he says, if they be waxen poor, over here it says, you shall relieve him, you shall help him. And over here it says, if he be waxen poor, and he shall be sold unto thee. Huh? This is the balance here of the Old Testament. On one side, you're supposed to help those who are poor, and part of the way that you would help them is to say, okay, you have to work for me. So it wasn't, in our society, what we want is a handout. Give me, and that's why the government, that's why a lot of times it's pushed off to the government, because the government gives out handouts and they don't expect anything in return. But reality is, okay, if you say, I need help, that puts me in a place of saying, I need to be in servitude to the person. I'm indebted to them. They're helping me. I come along. And so there's this balance on one side that it's not just a free handout. Great, I got what I needed. You would be like, okay, you're going to help me. You're going to keep me from starving. My whole family is going to be able to live because of you. But now we're going to serve you, and we're going to work for you. But he's making a distinction here. Don't treat them as if they're slaves. He says, treat them as a hired servant, as an employee. Okay, so there's that aspect of saying, I'm going to treat you well. I'm not going to, and the difference here is saying multiple times, don't treat him with rigor. Don't be harsh. Don't be sharp towards him, but treat him with kindness in how you deal with him. Now, that sounds great. We would all agree with that. Man, this is great provision. But so does something come up? He makes a distinction. Did anybody kind of catch that to maybe cause a question in your mind? Just curious. Yeah, so he makes a distinction between a brother of the children of Israel and those who are outside of the children of Israel. And over here he says, don't treat them like you're going to treat them. Don't rule with them as if they're slaves. Treat them as a brother, as a hired servant. And he says, over here, these folks can be for you as handmaids and as bondmen, as they're enslaved to you, and you can pass them down from generation to generation to your children. Now, in America, we're like, ooh! Wait a second here. That doesn't sound... That's what God said. Now, part of understanding that is to help us understand that the Scripture is writing on a bigger scale than just... It's not trying to communicate necessarily about slavery and those type of things, but the reality of slavery was for those who were outside of the covenant of God. It wasn't necessarily making a judgment call, and we might get, when we get, if we put our American lens on, per se, and we start seeing things through slavery, and even the slavery of that day in sense of being bondmen was not to be compared to the slavery that is wicked in any situation, any circumstance of mistreating and the wickedness that things that have taken place in our country and other countries around the world. That's not what is being condoned anyway. But to understand this, I think to see it, you have to see it theologically. And that is the people who are on the outside, the foreigners, it's not on the basis of their bloodline. Because anybody on the outside can become on the inside if they want to. That's what God set it up. And that's what he talks about, the stranger and the foreigner who is with you. He's saying, if they come in and they sojourn among you and they want to, the people who came out of Egypt, Egyptians came up with Israel because they wanted to have the blessing of God. Moses told Jethro, come up, and as God blesses us, God will bless you, will bless you. That was the theme of the Old Testament. You attach yourself to the place of God's blessing, you worship and serve God, and God will bless you too. So anybody on the outside could be on the inside. So these people are the people who are choosing, they will not serve God. They are going into bond slave and being bondmen because of battle, because of fighting against God's people and the subjugation of those people. And so part of this looks towards that, there's kind of the hierarchy says, the people of God are going to be in charge and rule and reign, and the people who are against God are going to be subjugated. They're the ones who are going to have to serve. And so the ultimate reality of that is not that people in the millennial kingdom are going to have to serve as bond slave, and those who won't serve God are going to be cast into hell. It's a whole lot worse in the end than what was going on in that day, but the reality is if you're going to fight against God and you're going to hate the provision and the people of God, then you're going to come to the consequences. So I think that's a way to understand this so that it just fits everything into place. And then the last thing to point out here, again, he makes the same restrictions that you can sell. The value of the person as you sell them is all based on the closeness to the year of Jubilee. So if the year of Jubilee is in 2020, and I say, help me, I'm going to serve you, and everything, you're like, okay, I'll take you in, but your wages or your value to me is not going to be that great because I know next year, I'm only getting you for 1 year, and then you're no longer my servant, and in that sense. And so that's why the cost or the valuation, if someone was to come back and redeem them, if there's only 1 year left, it would be a small amount. If there were many years left, it would take a great price to cause someone. And so the value of that person's service was diminished by how close it got to the year of Jubilee. And that's what was the exciting thing was, because redemption was coming. Boy, it's neat that the scripture says, your redemption draweth nigh. And it's nearer than when we believe. You know, and it's just that salvation of God is coming. And it's a clock. It's ticking down. And the redemption that God's going to bring to this earth is coming. And that's a great, we live with that same expectation that those who were in servitude even back then were. I want to just point us one last time here to the last verse. It says, for unto me the children of Israel are servants. They are my servants whom I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. Why were you not supposed to take this person and rule over them as if they were your slave and your servant? Because they already had a master. You don't treat someone else's servant poorly. Isn't that what we looked at kind of like last week? When he says, every man standeth to his own master and they falleth. Why are we judging another man's servant? And so there's that aspect again of how you treat, it impacts how you treat someone if you realize, no, they're not, they answer to God. And what makes someone God's servant? According to verse 55. Why were the children of Israel God's servants? Because he redeemed them. He brought them out of the land of Egypt. That was their redemption from slavery. And it was paid by, of course, the blood that was upon the door that allowed them to go out free. And so as we look at this, if God has redeemed you and he has bought you by his precious blood, you are not your own. You're not your own master. You now are the servant of God, that bondmaid, that bond slave of Jesus Christ. I can't get up every day and do what I want to do. At least I shouldn't. I've got to get up every day and seek the will of the one who redeemed me by his blood. And so may we be like Israel, be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even today, what's he want us to do? Didn't Jesus say, even the Lord came not to minister, be ministered to, but to minister. So not only do you have the obligation to be the servant of God because he is the Lord, we have the obligation to be the servant of God because God is a servant. Incredible. Blows us away. But we ought to serve one another with love and with joy today. And part of what we'll look at today is with kindness. May God help us to do that. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus being willing to be our kinsman redeemer, to stand on our behalf and to pay the price that we could not pay. Lord, may we not live unto ourselves. May we live and die unto the Lord, our Master. May we serve Him with joy, because we no longer have to serve and no longer are the servants of sin and death, but now eternal life unto holiness in the presence of God. Father, thank You for such a provision. We pray in Jesus' name.